Amen, love. All right. What a message. What a song. Man, that's one of my favorite songs y'all have, Tori. I've always, from the first time I heard it, it blessed me. You know, I don't know why you came tonight, but I came to praise the Lord. Amen. Because He is worthy to be praised. But I have to admit, I've been distracted from doing that. That brings to mind, just came to mind tonight. When I was in seminary, young preacher, my first church, me and Marty was at seminary in New Orleans, and I'd go to chapel every service. I love chapel 3. And I thought, boy, I'm sold out to Jesus. I'm a seminary student. There was these three young boys was in one of my class. And man, I'd look at them, and they wear shorts and flip-flops and tank top shirts to class, and they'd go to chapel. One of them had an earring in his ear, and I'd look at him, and I'd say, man, they ought to dress better than that. We had the house of God. And one day in chapel, they got right in front of me, and I'd already look at them at class, and I'd judge them. You know, I learned later they were single, living on campus. They didn't have a wife at home washing their stuff, and they was just doing the best they could, and single young boys, and praise God, they was in seminary, but that day they was standing there, and I'm looking at them flip-flops, and me and Marty, we was old. We was in our 30s. We was old, folks. All them young people there was like 18 to 20-something, and I'm looking at them, and we're singing and praising, and I'm just looking there, and I'm saying, God, you ought to convict them. You ought to, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke as clear. It wasn't a voice, but it was the loudest whisper I ever heard. He said, yeah, but what are they doing? And I was like, what are you doing? He said, they're worshiping me. I looked, and they had their hands up, and they was singing, and I was sitting there judging. And so I made up my mind. I said, Lord, I'm going to talk to them. Started talking to them. Man, they were downtown New Orleans youth pastors reaching street kids that wouldn't even looked at my country twice. But they were connecting with kids that wouldn't have connected with me. You know, as long as we serve in the King and we're worshiping Him, He ain't looking at our outside. He's looking at our inside. And tonight I want to talk to us about praising God. You know, many times I think she was going to put a scripture up there. There it is. It's in Hebrews. But I want us to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I want to talk to us about the power of praising God. You know, in the last few services, we have looked at how the early church, they were a praying church. They were a preaching church. But guys, you can be praying and you can be preaching. But if you don't have a spirit of praise, a lifestyle of praise, to where what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart, and that you praise the Lord. When I first went to Why Not, there was a man across the road named Bob Rawls. He was crippled. He was in a wheelchair, electric wheelchair. And he didn't come to my church, but I went to see him, and he was going to another church. He was a soul winner. And he said, when I was 18, I got diagnosed with polio in the 50s. He said, at 19, I was on crutches. He said, now I've wore my shoulders out on crutches. And he said, I can't do anything. My shoulders are shot. He said, I only got one leg that works. He said, I can barely get up and get in this wheelchair. I get it out to my truck and I get my wife to help me in it. And she puts my wheelchair in the back for me and we go to town. And he said, but I ain't complaining, son. I'm praising God because since I got saved, things have been real good. You know, tonight, if we're saved, just what Tori said, no matter what you're going through, no matter what may be happening to you, you ought to still be able to praise the Lord. We look at a story here. Paul was doing exactly what God had told him to do. He had went exactly where God had told him to go. And he was saying everything God had told him to say. He's preaching the gospel. He gets up one day. He's going to a prayer meeting. What better can you do that day? He is dead center of the will of God. Started that morning going to a prayer meeting, helped deliver a young girl who was possessed of a demonic spirit that was using her for demonic activities. But before dark, he found himself in prison, not only in prison, but beaten with rods, put in the stocks. And here he is as we read Paul at midnight. Now, I want you to think about this. Somewhere along the day, they put him in there. I would imagine it was before dark. And if you don't mess with the clocks like we like to do, it gets dark around 6. And they didn't have lighting like we have, so about dark, they'd have shut her down. And they'd had minimum lighting. And Paul would have been in them stocks. Now, when we get to where I want to look at in the verse I want to preach about, Paul's been in that stock, I would say, a minimum of 6 hours. Beaten with rods. That would have been 39 times they beat him, because that was the legal amount they could beat you. 40. And they always did one less. And we read here, as you look, the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 16. It says, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us, and she cried out, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed us the way of salvation.' And thus she said for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates, and they said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." And this is the verse I want us to look at for a moment. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Friends, I'll put a verse up there I want you to look at. The Bible says, "Therefore by him," him being Jesus, "let us most of the time, sometimes, Sunday time." No, it says, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." And friends, I know some of us said, "Well, I might not look like I'm praising, but I'm praising in my heart." Friends, I believe if you're truly praising God in your heart, it's going to come out of your lips. And right here, look at what he says. He says, not only with your heart, but he says, "the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." One of my favorite old songs that we used to sing a lot, we don't hear it a whole lot more. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below." The second to last verse of the Hebrew hymn book, the book of Psalms, says, "Let everything with breath praise the Lord." And friends, it's hard to praise the Lord when you're whining about the situation you're in, when you're murmuring and complaining about what life has dealt you. You know, those of us who know the Lord, we have so much to praise God for. I ain't going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And I deserve to go to hell. I surely shouldn't be going to heaven. But no matter what I may go through tomorrow, I ain't going to go to hell. Can I hear an amen? That ought to be enough for somebody in here tonight to say amen. And friends, listen, we cannot help but to praise the Lord every day when you know him, when you've been walking with him, and you're obeying him. And that's what Paul was obeying the Lord. And those of us who live a life of praising God know that there's great power in giving him the great honor of praising him. Listen, the Bible is filled with examples of men and women who praised God and saw the power released in their life. Friends, listen, praising God is as important for a church as praying and preaching. Let me give you an example. How many of you realize that in every church, I've pastored 3 and I've been members of a bunch, there's some people you never ask them on Sunday morning how they're doing, because they'll take up all your time before worship letting you know how bad they doing and So when you see them, you say, oh Lord, here comes sister or brother. So how you doing? I'm a pastor. And they will hem you up. And by the time you get ready to go preach, you're feeling as bad as them. But there's some people in church that whenever you see them, no matter what they're going through, and sometimes you know what they're going through, it's tough and you're wondering, how are they making it? And they praise God. God is so good. Who do you want to be around? If we witness and we pray and we preach to lost people and we invite them and they come to a church that looks like you ran over your dog on the way here and your cat's missing and you... Oh, friends, when they come to church, we ought to look like the happiest people they've seen all week. We ought to be the most excited people that they've seen all week. The sad thing is, I got folks at every church I've pastored, and I'll get to know them, so I'll kind of go to the ball games with them, and they got grandkids in there. They'll tell me at church, well, you're kind of charismatic already. They've named me. Some of them told me I'm an undercover Pentecostal. I said, man, I'm just excited about Jesus, man. And they said, well, we're not like you. We have a different personality. I said, at that ball game, you're like me. You screaming and hollering at the umpire and shouting for your kids. Well, man, look, Marty came to my first church when I was in Mississippi. They hadn't had a revival in years. I invited Marty to come. Mistake. Marty showed up. I ain't going to step off. Marty showed up. He preached the longest sermon in the history of my pastorate. I'm not making this up. It was over an hour. And we was having dinner on the grounds. And all them little ladies was coming in there. And they'd come to the back and they'd look. And I'd see more. I'd look back there. And somebody come tap me. And they said, the food. I said, don't worry about it. Just pray. So Marty preached. And finally we got to go eat. And so that day, I'm going to calm things down. I'm going to say, you Mississippi people don't know what this is. But y'all know what it is. How many of y'all know what lagniappe is? I said, Brother Marty gave us some lagniappe. Lagniappe is a little extra, you know. If you go to a store down there where we come from and you buy, when you check out, they'll give you something free. They'll give you something extra in appreciation. I said, Brother Marty gave us a good bit of lagniappe, so we ought to be happy. And so I said, now, you know, we in revival, we can expect things to go over a little bit. And so Marty gets up there and Marty's like, yeah, he said, if you want revival, he starts talking. He said, if you go to the ball game and it goes into overtime, you don't complain. If you at the baseball game and it goes into extra innings, you get excited. He said, y'all ought to get excited about that this morning. This little lady was sitting there, and she was one of them that didn't praise. And she said, if you'd have been in that nursery this morning, you wouldn't be saying that. And Marty walks around the corner and says, sister, I ain't always been a preacher. He said, I've been in the nursery many times with my wife keeping nursery. You get set, you get right with God today, get filled with hope, it won't be a burden to you. I said, I'm fired. She was the organist and the daughter of the oldest tenured deacon in the church. I said, I'm gone. But you know what? We ought to be praising God. We ought to come to church with an attitude of praise. You see, that tells us right there in that verse. That we are to continually be offering the sacrifice of praise. At the prayer meeting, if you get there, or if you get detoured on the way and end up in the jailhouse, Paul still praised the Lord. And tonight, I don't know what may have happened to you, but I've got some of them days where I take one of them turns and I get blindsided and I said, where did this come from? How did this happen? This is not what I planned for today. But guys, if you can only praise Him when things are good, you're not going to get eventually where you can't praise Him at all. I want you to think about this. Tonight, really, sometimes it really is a sacrifice to praise the Lord. You got to make an effort. We may not feel like it sometimes. We may be struggling. We may be weary. We may feel like even sometimes God has let us down. He didn't do what we thought He was going to do. We think God is distant, He's far away, and He doesn't care, and He's allowing us to experience these troubles. But guys, listen, it's easy to praise God when the sun is shining, people are joining the church, and Sunday school's growing, and the ministry's going well, and everyone likes you as the pastor. But friends, what do you do when the storm clouds gather in? When there are a lot of empty seats. The Sunday school isn't growing. And people are not coming into the church. Friends, if you can't praise Him then, do you really praise Him when it's good? And friends, today I want us to look a little while from this story of Paul about the power of praising God and what the power of praise can do. Friends, I'm going to tell you what, if we're going to win America to the Lord, America's got to see some people who's excited about a God who's worth praising. Who, no matter what they're going through, no matter what life has thrown them, they can go anywhere and see people crying. I call it chicken little Christianity. Oh no, the sky is falling. They in every church. Anytime something happens, they more worried about Washington than the fact that people ain't getting saved. They more worried about America than they are about the church and the condition. I'm gonna tell you what, since God saved me, I really, really have to say that I have learned so much about the power of praise. When I'm praising the Lord, when I'm giving God His due, and friends, I want you to think about this. Here's Paul. He ends up in this prison. He's in the stocks. He could have chose, if he'd have wanted to focus on his circumstances. But when you choose to praise, no matter what, I'm going to praise the Lord, it removes your focus off yourself and it places it up on God. When you're looking at your circumstances and what God has allowed to happen to you and where you're at, and that's all you're focused on, you're not going to be able to praise God, because if you're going to praise God, you got to be looking unto the Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and looking to Him. And when I see Paul here, I can imagine when Paul lay in the stocks, it's been a long time, I'm sure they hurting, them whelps on their backs, and all of a sudden he tells old Silas, let's pray. That's Marty. Marty's the prayingest preacher I know. And they get to praying. Then all of a sudden, he starts singing. I don't know what they sang, but I can think of some good old songs. I heard an old, old story of a Savior came from glory. And He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And then he started thinking about victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Friend, I don't know about you, but here they were in the stocks. In our selfie-focused world, we need to constantly remind ourselves that life is not about us. It's about God. We may know this in our hearts, in our minds, but our hearts sometimes stay different. See, we're prone to selfishness. God desires our eyes to be set firmly on Him because that's where our true hope is found. Paul was in prison. It was a bad thing happened to him, but Paul didn't focus on that. He didn't focus on himself. You see, when we praise God, we proclaim our faith in Him. Here we are in the middle. I lost my job. Or I got a bad doctor's report. Or something happened. A loved one is doing things to drive me crazy. Are you going to just focus on that, or are you going to praise God? Listen to what the psalmist said. The psalmist says, as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. And though I know not its measure, I shall praise the Lord. Friends, I don't know about you, but a sacrifice of praise is something that we offer God in times of well-being and in times of great sorrow. You praise God because of who He is and what He can do. You praise Him for what He's already done, and He'll do something else again. Friends, listen to this. Praise not only gets the focus off of you and on God, but praise removes complaining and negativity. Complaining and negativity doesn't do anything but get you in trouble with God. He didn't like them murmuring Israelites, did He? You see, sometimes even our prayers tend to complain about problems. When we praise, we're focused on Him and not our problem. See, when we are praising God, we're no longer allowing our attention to be centered on our struggle, but our focus is now on our Savior. And friends, Paul was in the stocks. He had been beaten. He was in prison. He didn't know what tomorrow held, but he knew tonight where he was at. But he chose at midnight, at the darkest hour, in the middle of the night, to start praying and praising God. And he gets to praising. I'm gonna imagine Silas, boy, he probably looked at Paul and said, what? Praise God. Get to praising, boy. And friends, listen, when we praise God, we're reminded of who He is and what he's already done in our life. See, Paul knew he was there because God sent him there, doing what God told him to do, preaching. Paul's like, if we're here, God's put us here. So if God put us here and I didn't go here on my own, he's here with me. Can I get an amen? Now, some of you might have went where you wasn't supposed to go and you've been doing what you ain't supposed to do. And God loves you, but he may not be with you like he is when you go where he told you to go. And sometimes he tells you to go places that'll get you in prison. Sometimes he tells you to do things that'll get you in trouble. But guys, when I look at Paul, one thing you may not see here at first, but Paul was a Roman citizen. He could have claimed the right as a Roman citizen. You know what? If he'd have told them, I'm a Roman citizen, they wouldn't have beat him. You see that later in the text. When they found out the next day that he was a Roman citizen and they tried to let him go, Paul said, oh no, you've beat us without permission and without court. We Romans, they were scared. But Paul didn't claim his rights. You know what American Christians seem to do? We're Americans. We shouldn't have to suffer. We're Americans. We live in the great nation of America. We shouldn't have to be persecuted. Friends, I'm here to tell you, the days of not being persecuted and suffering in America may be coming to a quick end. If you're going to be an on-fire Christian, speaking out loud for Jesus, you might get ridiculed. You might get even persecuted. But friends, listen to this. As we praise God as our creator and king of this world, we're admitting and recognizing that we're not in control, but he is. Paul knew, I don't know why I got here. I was doing what I'm supposed to do, but I'm praising God anyway. Praise helps us to remember that our dependency is on God. He wasn't dependent on his Roman citizenship, his American rights. I have people all the time. They said, we're losing all our Christian rights. Man, my Christian rights don't come from America. My Christian rights come from a king named Jesus who sits on a throne, who told me today he sent me out in his name that all authority has been given to me and all power is mine. Go therefore and make disciples for me. If you waiting on to have permission from America, you ain't never going to get out of this pew and go tell nobody about Jesus. Paul knew who his life was under the dominion of. And when we praise God and we acknowledge our need for him, praise is the proof that we believe God is sovereign over all things. When you can praise God with cancer, when you can praise God when you lost your job, when you can praise God when your kid got kicked out of school and you don't know what else you're going to do with him, you are someone who believes that God is who he says he is. Friends, I'm here to tell you, my church needs to praise. When people come here and they see people just sitting here, and we just sing, and we ain't excited. When people come here, they ought to see people. I'm not ashamed to say I get excited. I was told it, why not, when I first got there, Brother Martin, that you've been here long enough to know, you and Sister Diane, that we don't raise our hands around here. I said, y'all don't, do you? I said, well, I'm sorry. But when God touches me, I just try to touch him back. And if I feel God, I'm not going to be able to say I'm not raising my hands. And friends, listen, I was at my church I'm at now. I got there quiet as a mouse, Tori. I ain't heard an amen in 6 months. I'm praying. Man, I'm preaching. This old man, he was old independent Baptist. Soul winner, crazy old man. Man, he joined Brother Bill Holland. He was married to a little Filipino wife. And all I could understand was, love you, brother. I couldn't understand nothing. She had the worst English I ever heard. But they'd sit right back there and he'd get the, amen. Preach it, brother. That's the truth. Hallelujah. Amen, brother. That's good preaching. Man, after about, he was there about a month. Two people come in my office and said, you need to go talk to him. He's disturbing us. I said, man, I ain't going to tell someone to shut up. I've been praying for some of y'all to speak up since I got here. You know what? When people come in here and Brother Marty's in a text, a difficult text, the kind we dodge, the kind the world needs to hear, but nobody wants to hear, even you. And he's faithful enough to preach the whole word of God, the whole counsel, in season, out of season. And he's standing out on the edge preaching and everyone's sitting there with that quietness, like, and the convictions in the house. Man, you ought to show the whole world, especially lost people that come in here, say, we agree. Amen. That's the truth. Amen. You know what amen means? That's the truth. Amen. Let it be. Like that song we sang. Hallelujah. God gave us a word. Hallelujah. Did you know that hallelujah in every transliteration, whether you're in China, whether you're in Russia, it translates hallelujah. That's it. In Russian, in China, hallelujah. Do y'all know what hallelujah means? It's just an easy way to say praise God. How many hallelujahs do we hear in the church house today? Man, when God's doing something, when he's getting praised, when he's getting glorified, you know what lost people need to see? People that are excited about the preaching of the Word of God, about the preacher who's willing to stand up there and proclaim it. And they ought to be saying, amen, Brother Marty. That's the truth, brother. We with you. When they leave here a lost person, I wish we'd get liberal, left-wing, progressive Democrats to come to our church every Sunday. And when they left, I'd want them to say, man, we in trouble. That bunch believes that Bible. That preacher was preaching it and they all was in agreement. They amen and shouting. Friends, that's how we win them. And friends, listen, it proves what we say we believe. But guys, now I want to get to the part here. When we praise, this is what God does. Praise instills God's blessings. I want you to look at this. God will not hold back his goodness from those who praise him with all of their heart. Praise is the key that opens the gate of God's blessing into our lives. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. As Paul began to sit here and he began to praise, I want you to see what begins to happen. As Paul begins to pray, he's in a situation that he's not going to get out of. He's totally at the mercy of the jailers. But at midnight, he begins to praise. Immediately, look at verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Friends, when he got to praising God and praying to God, God got to blessing him. God didn't change. He didn't start praising God because God changed his situation. God changed his situation because he got to praising God in the stocks with the beaten. Not knowing what tomorrow was going to hold, but knowing that God held my tomorrow, I'm going to praise him. Even in my situation that is unpleasant. But guys, listen, praise invites his presence. Because wherever the blessings of God are, it's there because the presence of God is there. I want you to see what he says. God dwells close to us when we praise him. He lives there. He looks for it. The Bible says in Psalm 22:3, he inhabits the praise of his people. He can't deny it. He can't resist it. When we come here and we are praising him and we're excited about him more than an NFL national champion, I mean, what was it called? LSU national champion. I lost it there, but. You know what? If we get more excited about college football than we do Sunday, we might wonder why God ain't here. Friends, we should be excited. We should be praising the Lord. As he began to praise him, God showed up. And friends, that's the church that God's going to be at. The praying church, the preaching church, the praising church. The church that's praising his holy name. And friends, listen. When he began to pray, God showed up. The power of God. You see, praise prepares for God's power to show up. I don't know about this, but when you look throughout the Bible, if you go back to the book of Acts, to the second chapter, this is how it describes the just saved church, the church of Pentecost. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Friends, listen, when people showed up to them, they were praising the Lord. When people come here, they ought to see us excited and praising God. Just like when you go to a LSU football game, they ought to leave knowing what we love and what we're excited about and what our life is on. Friends, listen, praise prepares the way for his power. When they began to praise the Lord, he showed up in such a way that he shook the very prison. Now, we read this and we say, man, God caused an earthquake. It shook the prison. It knocked all of their shackles off. We think that's the miracle. But I'm going to show you the greatest miracle of praise here in a minute. But look what happens. When God's power showed up, look at what it, let me get back to my text. It says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. I don't know about y'all, but today I wish God would show up in a way that any addiction in here would be loosed. That any chain, anything that Satan is using to control you, you would be set free. Because you see, you don't have to be in a prison to be a prisoner. I'm living testimony. Cocaine controlled my life for a long time. Alcohol and drugs ruined my marriage to that lady. Ruined my relationship to my family. I was a no good husband. I was a no good father. I was a no good anything. You ever heard when you used to be little, your daddy'd say, that's a bunch of them no goods. Don't hang out with them. I was that no good that your daddy would tell you not to hang out with. But we all were no good at one time. Anything good about us tonight, if we're honest, is because of Jesus. Anything of spiritual value that can make an eternal difference in your life and another person's life comes from God. He gives it to us. And friends, listen, that's an unbelievable thing that God did that. And the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison was awakened from his sleep. And seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Everybody say, why was he going to kill himself? Because he knew what everybody in jail wants more than anything else. You ever been in jail? Now, I was in jail, but this was a long time before Jesus, I promise. But if you ever get in jail, everybody's not in jail for the same reason. Everybody didn't come from the same background. But there's one thing I can promise you about every person that I've ever been in jail with. Every one of them is thinking about nothing but getting out of jail. They're looking for their opportunity to get out. And friends, the miracle is not that God shook the building, opened the doors, and took their chains. The miracle is that none of them left. Why do you think they didn't leave? I think I know exactly why they didn't leave. Some of them, I bet, have been in prison a long time. It didn't take me but twice, and I learned my lesson. I never got put in jail again. I straightened up, met her, and she helped. Then I got saved. And to glory to God, it's been a long, long time since I've been in jail. But I'm here to tell you that when I was in jail, there was nothing that I wanted more than to get out of jail. But guys, they didn't leave. The amazing thing was when that jailer ran up there, he was asleep, so he didn't hear everything, but he must have heard enough to know what Paul was talking about. Because you know the first thing he asked Paul, when Paul said, ho, ho, do yourself no harm, nobody's left, they're all here. Remember what it says? It says at midnight when Paul started praying and praising the Lord, the prisoners were listening. Now, man, I've been in prison. You don't hear a lot of good news in prison. And I'm going to tell you what else you never would have seen. I imagine that Paul and Silas was not the first prisoners they'd seen put in them stocks. I bet they wasn't the first prisoners they'd seen beaten with rods. I bet they wasn't the first time they'd heard a man in them stocks moan and struggle. But I don't believe they'd heard too many of them and all of a sudden start praising God and praying. I bet they'd heard men cuss God. I bet they'd heard men complain to God. But they heard men praising God, singing hymns. Friends, that's as uncommon. That's a miracle in itself. They began to listen. And as they began to listen, God shows up and he does more. He took them uncommon, miraculous two people in them stocks that was filled with God. And he sends this earthquake and he shook their chains loose. He opened their doors. But instead of running to freedom, they went to Paul. They was gathered around Paul and Silas. What do you think they was doing? I think they was listening to what he had to tell them about God. You see, if we want people to listen to what we have to say about God, then they have to believe that God is who we say he is. And when we whine and murmur and complain and we're just as discouraged as them, why would they want our Jesus? Paul was a supernatural freak in jail. There are some people you hear about jailhouse religion. I know some people who's gotten jailhouse and come out and they never look back and they sick. You see, Jesus saves people in jail, folks, just like he does in here. And he had Paul, and Paul's praising the Lord, and Paul's shouting out, and the jailer comes. And the first thing the jailer said, so I don't know what Paul was saying, but he asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, when they look at you and they watch you at work, and you may have bad things happen to you, you may be going through a struggle, but you come to work praising Jesus, sooner or later they're going to want to know about this Jesus. Anybody can praise Jesus when he gives you a new car and a big house and a great retirement plan. But only a person who really knows him can praise him in the struggles and strifes of life. Here's Paul in prison, the most unlikely place to have a revival strikeout. And God shows up in a miraculous way and saves this man. I want you to look at this. Here he is. It says, "And the keeper of the prison," in verse 27, "awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." Paul says, with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. I believe Paul began to explain the gospel, what Jesus died for him for, to repent, to turn. Now I want you to think about this. This is the same man who took it upon himself to put Paul in the stocks after he beat him. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that if you go look at the text. You know what I found out? I know brother back there is a policeman. And policemen get a bad rap. But policemen have to put up with some stuff that's hard to put up with. But you know, when I was in jail, I never met a jailer that I liked. They wasn't known for being nice to you. They wasn't known for being merciful. This man, before dark, chose to beat Paul and Silas, put them in the stocks, and it didn't bother his conscience at all. He was sleeping like a baby till God showed up. But you know, he gets woken up by the presence and power of God in a prison of all places. And he comes, runs in there, and none of the prisoners left. It blew his mind probably. Why didn't they leave? And Paul starts telling him about Jesus. And he gets saved. You say, well, did he really get saved? I think he did. The same man that beat Paul, put them stripes on his back, took him home, brought him into his home, fed him, washed his stripes, and bandaged him and prepared him to be able to go on his way. That's a change of heart. Amen. And friends, mercy was shown from that. I don't know about y'all, but when I look at this story, it just blows my mind how God can do something miraculous anywhere. I didn't get saved in church. I got saved at home in my living room. But friends, I'm going to tell you what. If you're lost today, just like God saved that jailer and his family, just like he came into that prison and brought hope to a hopeless place, if we would praise him, if we would continue to believe in who he is, can you imagine the people that he could save if we brought him here? When people come here, it's a wonderful thing to see, like Sunday morning. What a presence of God. What a great joy to be here. Friends, when lost people come here and they see us praising the Lord, giving glory to his name, thanking the Lord, we so easily sometimes get caught up in complaining. And I don't know about y'all. I told you a story just before about when I was at seminary. You know what I find does more damage to church than anything else? Our problem is not out there. What's keeping the church from truly making a difference isn't the resistance from without. It's from within. The damage of the tongue and complaining and murmuring and bad attitudes can tear down 6 months of wonderful good ministry in one Sunday when it gets out and people start doing that. That's why we need to do everything we can. What's that verse say up there? She took it back down. But it says that we are to continually give the sacrifice of praise. That is with what? The fruit of our lips. If you will begin to practice praise and say, Lord, I don't want to complain. I don't want to murmur. And you become a person of praise, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be a joyful Christian. Has anyone ever been helped by complaining? Has whining ever fixed anything? But if you'll get to praising, God will show up. Tonight, I don't know what we're going to sing, but I don't know about you. But I love a church when I go there that's praying, that's preaching, and praising. I don't want to leave. But you know who wants to be there even more than us? God. God's going to be at a church like that. Tonight, what have you been doing today? Was you praising the Lord? Was you giving Him glory? Was you thanking Him for what He's done? Because He's worthy to be praised. Brother Tory, as you come forward, you know, tonight, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never been born again. You know, when Paul got all of their attention and he began to share, all of those people were around him and he told them about Jesus. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. Friends, we have the greatest gift that this whole world needs. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life.